can turn to Psalm 23. Psalm 23. Psalm 23. As you go there, I have just a couple things that I was supposed to mention earlier that I forgot. And one of those is I had mentioned a couple weeks ago that we were going to have a meeting today after the service for the mission trip to the Dominican Republic this next February, and I was promptly let know after the service that there was something else going on that day, and I don't know what I would do without my wife, because I never have any idea where I'm supposed to be and when I'm supposed to be there, so I thank God for her. So that meeting will be next week, not today. If you're interested in going to the Dominican Republic next year, February 17th through the 24th, we will meet next week after the service and not today. Also, April 30th, that's the last Sunday of this month. This is something new that we're going to start doing. The elders had talked about it. We just want to provide more opportunities for fellowship and worship together. So on the fifth Sundays, whenever there is a fifth Sunday, there is on April 30th, we're going to just have kind of a carry-in lunch after the service. And then after that, we'll just spend some time kind of worshiping together and doing what we have done a couple Wednesdays before Easter. Some of you were a part of that. And it was a great opportunity where we would go into that time with just a list of songs. And we wouldn't necessarily have an order or a plan. We would just kind of do whatever happened. People would pick songs along the way. We would have testimonies and prayer. So we will do that again on April 30th. We'll have a carry-in lunch after service, then we will worship together after that. So, okay, Psalm 23 today. We're going to start in verse 1, and we will end up looking at just mainly verse 1, but we will read the rest of this here this morning as we get started. Verse 1, it says this. It says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Now, this psalm is attributed by most to David, that David had written this psalm, and is obviously a very, very kind of famous psalm. It's one of the things in the Bible where even people who don't really know much about the Bible could probably tell you bits and pieces of Psalm 23. But we're going to look this morning at the significance of verse 1 and what we find here in the Lord's name, as David had brought this out in Psalm 23:1. Now, throughout history, there's been a kind of great significance placed on names throughout history. A lot of cultures throughout history, and even today, there are cultures where people's names are decided, or they decide on a name because of the name's meaning. Now, in the American culture, it doesn't seem quite that way anymore. Anyway, we seem to kind of pick names for children just because it sounds good to us and because it has kind of a nice ring to it. Now, it's not necessarily bad. It's just to say that through history, it was a little more. There's a little more depth to it than that, and it's important that we understand then the significance of the name of God and its meaning in distinction of God from all others, and its meaning in relationship to us. This is what we find in the name of God, the simple name of God that God had given. We find distinction or separation, or that he is set apart from everything else. We find this distinction, but then we also find relationship. So what we find here in Psalm 23 is the first verse establishes who God is and his relationship to us, and then in the effect of that relationship, the rest of Psalm 23, starting in verses 2 through 6, go on to detail the work of God in the lives of those who are under his care. So we find all of these things in Psalm 23, the beginning, the Lord and who he is and his relationship to us, and then the rest of the psalm outlines kind of his work in those who are under his care. Now, the first thing that we see here in Psalm 23, it's in verse 1, it says this, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. Now, what we have to understand when we see this word Lord in the Bible is it's not necessarily just a generic term for God or anything else, but when you read your Bible, you might notice that once in a while the word Lord is capitalized. I mean, the whole thing, not just the first letter, but L-O-R-D, every letter is capitalized. Now, when you see that in your Bible, that is referring to, or that in translation is referring back to the proper name that God had given to Moses. Now, what that is talking about is the Hebrew word Yahweh or Jehovah. And when you understand that, we see that in that time, if you look back at the translation, we're just going to give you some background here and then we will get to kind of the meaning of all this. But when you look in ancient Hebrew writing, they did not use vowels. So in the beginning of that, when they would write these things, it was pronounced Yahweh, depending who you ask, but it was written YHWH because they didn't, in their writing, they did not write vowels. So the Lord, that's what it was talking about. The capitalized Lord in our English translation is referring to that, YHWH. Now, upon the addition of vowels over time, eventually those cultures kind of developed these vowels in different ways over time, and the spelling changed from YHWH to Yahweh, YHWEH. Now, remembering that the vowels were added at later times, the name of God was pronounced in different ways. There were different times through that ancient culture where they would kind of try to figure out what were the vowels that were actually supposed to be in this or fit into this. So there were different ways that they would pronounce the name. Yahweh or Yehuah or Yahweh or Yahuwah. So those were different ways when they added vowels to that YHWH that they would begin to pronounce that name. Now, again, through history and different forms of pronunciation, a J was added in the place of Y because in different cultures, the J had a Y sound. So that's how they arrived at Jehovah. So what we have to understand in all of this, as you look into this, is getting the exact pronunciation or spelling of that name is not nearly as important as understanding what it defined or what the distinction of that name or what that name meant. Now, most scholars have agreed that the proper name was probably Yahweh. That's what it was supposed to be, or Jehovah is perfectly acceptable as well. Now, the point of that is when you hear Yahweh or Jehovah, it's referring to the same thing, the proper name that God had given to Moses. He defined himself. And this is significant because we understand then when God defines himself or he gives his name that is distinct, what are the characteristics of his name or what are the characteristics of his being? If we go back to Exodus 3, starting at verse 13, this is where Moses is being called out and he is before the burning bush. In Exodus 3, starting verse 13, it says this. It says, Moses said to God, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to him, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? Then what shall I tell them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you were to say to the Israelites, I am has sent me to you. Now this is amazing what God reveals here. He simply says, when Moses asked, what should I say? When they ask me the name of the one who sent me, say, I am who I am. I am has sent you. Now, what is the point God is making here when he calls himself I am? He is saying that I am the self-existent eternal one. There is no way to define me. I am all that there is. I am all that there has ever been. I am all that there ever will be. I am. I exist outside of you, independent of you and humanity in this earth. Nothing that can happen here in this earth can affect me in any way. I am reality and existence and life and all of these things in itself. I am. This is what God is saying. Ellicott's commentary says it this way. I am that which I am. My nature cannot be declared in words, cannot be conceived of by human thought. I exist in such sort that my whole unfathomable nature is implied in my existence. I exist as nothing else does, necessarily, eternally, really. If I am to give myself a name expressive of my nature, so far as language can be, let me be called I am. Now, in the past, we've talked about sometimes the older saints in the church would refer to the otherness of God. That when they considered who God was, the greatness of who he is, the weight of who he is, there was no way to describe that other than he is other than us. God is just simply other than us. That he is fully different than us in every way. That he is perfect in his holiness, in his power, in his being. All of these things so far transcends us that the only thing that we can say is he is other than us. Matt Redman wrote a book on worship and he said this. Otherness gives us a sense that God is so pure, matchless and unique that no one else and nothing else can even come close. He is altogether glorious, unequaled in splendor and unrivaled in power. He is beyond the grasp of human reason, far above the reach of even the loftiest scientific mind. He is inexhaustible and immeasurable and unfathomable, eternal, immortal and invisible. The highest mountain peaks and the deepest canyon depths are just tiny echoes of his proclaimed greatness. And the blazing stars above, the faintest emblems of the full measure of his glory. So God says to Moses that he should tell the Israelites, I am, has sent you. Then he goes on, though, and he ties this all together in his name, Yahweh or Jehovah. They both mean the same thing. Starting in Exodus 3, verse 13, it says this. Moses said to God, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? Then what shall I tell them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent you. So again, he is saying, I am a God that is fully other than you. I am the only one that exists and has ever existed. I am has sent you. But then verse 15, he goes on and says, God also said to Moses, say to the Israelites, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac and of Jacob has sent me. The Lord has sent me. He uses his name then. He connects it directly to I am. He knows that Moses is going to go in here and he's going to say, I am has sent me. And they're not going to understand fully what that means. And he said, tell them Yahweh or Jehovah has sent you. You see, that name is directly connected to what the Lord said in the previous verse, I am. That I am the transcendent creator of all things. That I am the self-existent one. That nothing you, all of you humans do here on this earth, though you strive back and forth and fight constantly, nothing you do affects me. It doesn't affect my being. It can't diminish my glory in any way. You see, this is what this name Jehovah or Yahweh is connected to. We have to understand the significance of God. A.W. Tozer said that the most important thing about you is what enters your mind when you think of God. The most important thing about you is what enters your mind when you think of God. You see, as we talked about, throughout cultures, there was great significance placed on names. This is what we find here. When we see David write, the Lord is my shepherd, he's not talking about some generic God that he doesn't know. He is saying Yahweh or Jehovah, the one who is self-existent, fully other than me, perfect in holiness, a God that we can't even begin to fathom. That God is my shepherd. You see, this is why it is significant for us to understand, what did he mean when he said the Lord? What did he mean when he used that proper name of God? What we also find is not only is that name Jehovah Yahweh, for the Lord is that speaking of his power and self-existence and transcendence, but it is also a personal name, meaning personal to us. Throughout the Word of God, we see this name then attached to many titles, implying that this self-existent perfect being is personally at work in his creation, and more specifically in those who walk in faith with him. We see this all throughout the Word of God. The Lord, and then there is a title after. They're attaching God's name to a personal interaction with humanity. We see these different titles, and there are many more that we don't have time to get into today. But we see this Jehovah Nisi. It means the Lord is my banner. Jehovah Rapha, the Lord that heals. Jehovah Shammah, the Lord is there. Jehovah Tzidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. Jehovah Makadosh, the Lord who sanctifies you. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. Jehovah Shalom, the Lord is peace. And then we find this one, Jehovah Ra, the Lord is my shepherd. You see how amazing this is then, that David starts the psalm this way. He says, the Lord is my shepherd. He's saying this self-existent, perfect being that I can't even begin to understand is my shepherd. Now, what does that imply immediately? That for some reason in all of his creation, he would look on these people who had turned away from him in sin, and he would care enough to walk with you in every step of every day, in every moment of every day. For some reason, he cares about each one of us enough to shepherd us through this life. This is what David is saying when he says, the Lord, or Jehovah, Yahweh, is my shepherd. You see, that God is personal is revealed to us throughout the Word of God as he is pictured over and over as a good shepherd to those who are under his care, meaning those who are faithful as his sheep. He's revealed himself to us then fully in Christ. The Bible says that Christ is the exact representation of who God is. Everything that you see in Jesus is exactly what God is like. This is one of the first questions that should enter the mind when you come to understand that God exists. If God exists, if there is this ultimate being that I have to stand before, what is he like and what is his disposition towards me? What do I do with this? And you see, this is the amazing thing about God, our Lord, as he sent his son to show us exactly what he as shepherd is like. Every single thing that you have ever seen in the Word of God that Christ has done or said is exactly who God is. You want to know what God is like, what is his disposition, see what the Word of God says about Jesus, and that will tell you exactly what he is like. But God is outlined through his word as our shepherd. He has made his presence personally available to us by the indwelling of his spirit. Psalm 23:1 again says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. The word of God pictures him as our shepherd over and over. Psalm 80:1 says, give ear, O shepherd of Israel, you who lead Joseph like a flock, you who are enthroned upon the cherubim, shine forth. Psalm 78:52, but he brought his people out like a flock. He led them like sheep through the wilderness. Isaiah 40:11 says this, he tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have young. You see, there are those who believe that God, the God of the Old Testament, is drastically different than the God of the New Testament. That the God of the Old Testament was just a bully or a tyrant. But all through the Word of God, beginning from verse 1 of the Bible to the end, we find God revealing himself as a shepherd who cares for humanity. As a shepherd who will gently lead those who walk with him. As a shepherd who will gently guide and correct those who simply trust him and place their faith in him and walk with him. This is what God is asking of his people. Just trust me. This is what you find from the beginning when he is with Adam and Eve in the garden and he gives them these very simple commands. We don't see him outlining a list of things and handing it to them and saying, here's all the things you have to figure out how to live up to every day. He just gave them one. One command. He said, if you do this, you can walk with me every day. I will stand in your presence. You can be with me every day. The amazing thing is, what happened? They chose to rebel against that. But what happened immediately after that? When they saw their shame and that they were naked, what happened? God clothed them. Immediately. God, as their shepherd, knew, yeah, it's disappointing that they turned away from me. But I'm going to help them figure out a way to cover their shame and do something about this. You see, what I am saying to you is from the very beginning of the Word of God. God's desire has been to shepherd His people, to gently walk with Him, with them. You understand, even in moments of correction, that God's desire is that you would continue to walk with Him in deeper ways. This is what correction or rebuke or discipline is about. When the Lord disciplines His people, sometimes it hurts. But discipline is necessary. And He knows that. And our shepherd for our good will convict you and discipline you so that you can continue to walk in greater peace with Him. My point in that is that all things that God has done, all things that God has revealed Himself to be in every way points to Him being a good, gentle shepherd who desires to walk with His people. As we said then, that through Christ, God as shepherd desired a personal relationship with man, and in that then, He stepped into all that man endures in this life. This is the amazing thing about our shepherd as well. You understand that we ask questions today about how could a good God allow suffering and pain and all of those kind of things. You understand the amazing thing is that the God of heaven has not remained distant from human suffering. He didn't just sit in heaven and speak to you through the prophets and tell you, well, here's suffering, figure it out. He entered into human suffering in Jesus and endured the worst of it for our sake. So when the Bible says in, I believe it's 1 Corinthians, maybe 2nd, but it says that God is the God of all comfort. God is the God of all comfort. You see, He can actually say that because He knows what suffering is like. Consider that. This Yahweh, Jehovah, left His place in heaven in Jesus to step into the most miserable places of humanity, not to just sit back and just to condemn these people and tell them how foolish they are for living that way, but so that He could walk through it to provide a means out of it for you and I. Yahweh or Jehovah, the self-existent, perfect in holiness, perfect in power, unfathomable God, stepped into the middle of it and allowed Himself by mere humans to be beaten and spit on and flogged and hanged on a tree so that you and I could have a shepherd who could say, I know exactly what you are dealing with. Maybe you think the people around you don't know what you're dealing with. I know exactly what you're dealing with. Jesus, as the shepherd, knows what you are dealing with. He knows your fears. He knows your sorrows. He knows your pains. Because He was subject to every one of those things Himself. And He endured it on the cross. Through His death and resurrection, you have a means to walk through your suffering with your eyes fully fixed on the hope that is set ahead of you. You understand this is what your shepherd is doing in you. He is leading you to this heavenly place where you lay hold of your inheritance in God. Your shepherd is providing for you an inheritance. This is what 1 Peter says, that through his death and resurrection, he has secured for us an inheritance in heaven that can never perish, spoil, or fade. All of the things that humanity is striving for and laboring and toiling for here in this earth, and sometimes create so much pain and sorrow for themselves to try to lay hold of all of these things, Christ already has them for you. It doesn't cost you anything. He just simply asks that you would trust him as your shepherd. You don't have to pay for it. You don't have to simply merit those things because you're good enough by doing good works. He says that's not how you receive salvation. But just simply because he's good, he says, I will shepherd you to lay hold of all these things. Now, will you just walk with me? Just follow me. Just trust me. Just listen to what I tell you, and you will get there. John 10:11 says this. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life or his sheep. You see, in Psalm 23, we begin with the declaration that Jehovah, or Yahweh, the Lord, the self-existent, perfect, eternal one, is my shepherd. This transcendent God is my shepherd. Not just the church as a whole, though he is that, but me. Personally, and you personally, he knows you and walks with you as his shepherd. And David says this then, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. You see, he finds comfort in the knowledge that Jehovah, as his shepherd, will provide everything that he needs. He says, he is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. And then we go through this and we find some of the things that he provides for his people. Starting verse 2, it says this, he makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. You see, what so many people in this earth are looking for is simply rest. I just need rest. I need peace. How many people in this life walk through this life with no peace whatsoever? Constant turmoil. David said, the Lord Jehovah is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. You see, what this illustrates is what David knew, that no matter what you do here in this earth, no matter how many days you take off of work, no matter how much you remove yourself from labor and toil here in this earth, the only peace and quietness and rest you will find is when you're following the shepherd. It's the only place you'll find it. Verse 3 then says this, he restores my soul. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. Benson's commentary says this, no creature is more ready to go astray than a sheep, or more at a loss to find its way back. And all we like sheep have gone astray and are still too prone so to do. To leave the right way of truth and duty and to turn aside into bypaths. But when God shows us our errors, gives us repentance, and brings us back to our duty again, he restores our souls. And if he did not do so, we would wander endlessly and be undone. What this says, again, is Jehovah, Yahweh, this God that is self-existent, transcendent, perfect in his being, is my shepherd. He restores my soul. He knows that me as a sheep, if I am left to myself, I will start wandering from the path. And you see, he's made provision for that in his goodness, knowing that at some point along the way, some of his sheep are going to stray. and they're going to get lost. He says, when they come back, I will restore them. I will restore my work in them. I will restore salvation to them. I will restore them as my child. My child, the Lord restores our soul. Think of what he does if maybe you never knew him before. The moment you come to salvation in him, he restores your soul. Because you understand what the Word of God says about those who are not walking with God. They are dead in sins. Your spirit is dead. You see, the moment that you turn to the Lord, it says he restores. He restores me to what I was created to be. He brings to life that which was dead in me. He restores life in me. You see, the point of this today is that we can understand a lot about who God is when we understand the significance of his name. When David was saying all these things, that he leads me by quiet waters, when he makes me lie down in green pastures, when he restores my soul, when he's outlining all of these things, he is not talking about a generic God he knows nothing of. He is talking about this perfect, transcendent God that he has known. And he has known him only because God, as a good shepherd, has revealed himself. And you see, in the same way today, there are those among us who can say to you, will you just walk with them? Will you just walk with them and trust them? Because I have seen it in my life. I have walked with the shepherd and I have seen his work in me. And I'm telling you, you can find no peace anywhere else. But only as you walk with your shepherd. And your shepherd is the God who has created all things. A God who you can't even begin to fathom. But a God who is so good that he will reveal the nature of who he is step by step in ways that you can comprehend. And when you comprehend one thing, he will reveal to you something else. And when you can understand that, he will reveal to you something else. You see, there is no way that we can stand before him and understand the fullness. This is where you get things like Isaiah in the throne room of God, in his presence said, woe to me, I am undone because my eyes have seen the Lord. God knows I can't reveal the fullness of all of this to you right this moment because you can't bear it. You see, God is good and will continue to reveal to you and show you who he is as you continue to take one step and the next step and the next step. The Bible says we are transformed from one degree of glory to the next. This is what God will do in your life. But you see, for some of us, maybe we have walked with the shepherd and we veered off on a different path and we've been sitting at one degree of glory for 10, 15, 20 years. We've never been transformed to another degree of glory. I have this one degree of glory that I can comprehend of God, and that's all I've ever had. And for this foreseeable future, if I don't do something different, that's all I will ever have. BC, God has more than that for you. He just simply asks, as I am your shepherd, trust me and walk with me. And I will show you more. When it's time, I will show you more. Do you trust him that way today? When you consider the Lord as your shepherd, is he just a generic God that you've heard some things about him, you don't really know much about him though? Or when you say things like the Lord is my shepherd, is your mind filled with the awesome nature of who God is? This transcendent God that created all things, that entered into the misery of humanity and died to set me free. This God that could conceive of a plan like that, he is my shepherd. And you see, when I picture God that way, when I see him that way, when I have seen him with the eyes of my heart that way, that is where somebody can walk through anything in life and not be deterred in their faith. Because they have seen him. And I know my shepherd isn't a nameless, generic God. But he created all things. All things exist in him. He endured all things. Surely he can guide me through this life. Surely that's not too hard for him. Surely that's not beyond his understanding. Even if I don't understand where things are going, surely it's not beyond his understanding. And you see, I can walk through pain or suffering or disease or even death. There have been those in this life who faithfully stood in the midst of those who said, turn away from your faith or die. And you see, in that moment, the only way they faced that death is because they knew the shepherd that leads me through this death is the transcendent creator, perfect in holiness, Yahweh, Jehovah. He is my shepherd. And he will lead me through the valley of death. It goes on to talk about in Psalm 23, though I walk through the valley of death, I will fear no evil because he, Jehovah, is with me. I'm telling you today, eventually you're going to face suffering. The Bible says, it says in 1 Peter, I'm almost done, it says, do not be surprised when the fiery trial comes on you as if something strange were happening. He's saying you're going to face it. Eventually it's going to happen. You see, what will lead you through that suffering is knowing Jehovah Yahweh, I am, is my shepherd. He is the one who leads me. And I will trust him in it. If you need to pray about anything this morning, come to this side. Somebody will pray with you. Come to this side and pray by yourself. Lord, we thank you today for your goodness. We thank you today for your name. You have given us a name. You have not removed yourself from your people, but you are a personal God and you have told us who you are. Not just because you gave us a name, but Father, because of what your name represents. So, Father, help us, no matter what we are confronted with in this life, that we would continue on faithfully because you, Yahweh, Jehovah, are our God and our shepherd. We thank you that your Son has come here to this earth to show us exactly what you are like. We don't have to wonder what our shepherd is like because Jesus has showed us exactly who he is and what he is like. I could never thank you enough for all that you have done. Build our faith. Help us to trust you. And Father, then we know that we'll be able to endure all things. Because you have stored up for us an inheritance in heaven that can never perish, spoil, or fade. There is nothing here in this earth that could ever tarnish what you have laid up for us. All things here in this earth are subject to decay and moving towards that very quickly. There's nothing that we have that will endure the test of time here in this earth. Father, all things that you have for us in Christ will endure not just for a time, but through eternity. Father, we love you today and thank you for your goodness and all that you are. It is in your name we pray. Amen.